Today I'll be reading Luke 7, 24 to 50. Yes, please stand. Please stand for a reading. Thank you. Okay. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sing a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, said she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he collected the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. But she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kelly. Let's pray. Our Father, we hear this story and we are reminded, Lord, of our great need before you. And so, Father, as we consider these words, we consider this story, I pray that once again we would have humble hearts, Lord, that we would be ready to receive the message that you have for us today. Lord, may we not come arrogantly, may we not look down on others, but may we humbly come to you this morning, ready to hear from you and ready to consider your word for us, Lord. Father, we want to be a great beacon of light, Lord. We want to be a blessing to this community around us, Lord, but we recognize that ultimately, Lord, we are our greatest input that we can offer anyone, anywhere, is to point them to you. And so, Lord, I pray that first and foremost, we would respond rightly to you. Lord, that our hearts would be right before you, that we would have a deep and abiding trust in you, Lord, and that we would worship you as you are worthy. And I pray that out of that, Lord, then we might be able to point others to you as well. I pray now for Dan as he's coming to preach. Speak through him, Lord, to us, I pray. Give him the words to say, and may your message be powerful through him. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. Well, spring break is over. Kara is not here, not because I'm preaching. She took the boys and Adalia down to Nampa, Idaho to visit her sister, and so she wishes she could have been here, but I've been batching it for a couple of days, and I got to be honest, I really enjoyed having a quiet house for a few days. This introvert, you know, you forget what that's like, and that was actually, I tell Kara, I'm happy for when you return. I'm looking forward to it, but I've really enjoyed a few days alone. I'm really honored to get to share God's word with you this morning, and this is a really special passage, and I'm really honored that I get to walk through it. So just for a little bit of context, we've been walking through the gospel according to Luke, and gospel means good news. And what's interesting, I don't know if you noticed this, we have four gospels in the New Testament, and it's as if God wanted us to be really sure that this is important. This is really important to know that Jesus really did walk this earth. It's an historical account. But what's fascinating is they're not identical. They're all very unique. They are correspondent. They synthesize together perfectly, but every author has a little bit different angle, a little bit different perspective. And Luke was a doctor who lived later, and he went back, and he clearly interviewed people who walked with Christ and was able to write down firsthand accounts of what happened. But Jesus' life was in an even bigger context than just the first century. The people of God had walked with their Lord through thousands of years, starting with Abraham, when God promised to Abraham that he was going to bless Abraham and chose him out of all the nations of the earth. He said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your descendants. Fast forward, the people of God are in Egypt and they're enslaved to Pharaoh. And God raises up Moses and rescues them out of slavery and brings them into the wilderness. And he makes a special promise with them. It's called a covenant. And he gave them his law. And he said, if you keep my law, I'm going to bless you. And if you break my law, it's going to be bad for you. Don't do it. And then they fast forward several more hundred years. And people of Israel finally come back into the promised land, into Israel. And God says, I'm going to be your king. But the people didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a human king. And so God chose, first he chose Saul, and then he chose David, one of the most well-known kings of all. And he made a special promise with David also. He made a covenant, said, I'm gonna bless somebody that comes from you. One of your descendants is going to be the king. He's going to be the king of Israel, and he's going to reign forever. And it's not just going to be of Israel. It's going to be of the whole wide world. And so God's people were excited about that promise. They built the temple in Jerusalem and they were worshiping God. But the truth is, they didn't do a great job of keeping God's law. They broke God's law. Not only that, but they started worshiping the other gods of the other nations. And so, as God promised, if you don't follow my law, it's not going to go good for you. And so God punished and disciplined God's people and scattered them throughout the nations. And there was especially the last scattering was to the nation of Babylon, but God was faithful and he brought his people back. And there was a group of people, they were determined to get it right. They were going to make sure they stayed in the good graces of God by obeying the law. We're going to read about them in a little bit. But back to Luke. Luke has been answering the question, who is Jesus? He's answering that question. And in last week's sermon, Adam had, there's these guys who came to Jesus from John the Baptist because John had been thrown in jail and they were a little confused because John, he was a prophet. He came just like Elijah and Elisha. He came prophesying and saying to God's people, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, and calling them to be baptized. And people were flocking to John. It was like a revival. It was really exciting. They knew the stories of how his dad had had this vision in the temple and how he was this promised prophet of God. But then something strange happened. He got arrested and thrown in jail. This was not on the agenda for the kingdom of God. This was very confusing to both John and his disciples. And so they asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus sends a message back. He says, Yeah, this is the kingdom of God. It's coming. People are getting healed. People are being delivered. People are being rescued. God's kingdom is coming, and I am the king. Well, people had different responses to the ministry of John. And their response to John was parallel to their response to Jesus. The crowds came to John. It says that tax collectors, we all hate tax collectors, right? Well, they hated tax collectors way worse than we do. We just like click a button on TurboTax and it just magically disappears. It was very different back then. So in this time in history, God's people had come back from Babylon, but now this new empire had risen, the Empire of Rome. And what Rome did is they established vassal kingdoms. They had Herod, and then they also basically conscripted people from within the culture to collect taxes, to support the empire, to support Rome. Now, the Jewish people hated the Roman Empire with a passion. These were pagans. These were idol worshipers. These were pig eaters, okay? These were gross people to many in Jerusalem. If you were a true Jewish patriot, they would have been the scum of the earth to you. But here you have these Jews that had taken up positions of power and potential corruption with the Roman Empire, and they were flocking to John the Baptist, and they were listening to his message where he said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And they were showing their repentance by being baptized and saying, "Yes, I'm going to be part of this movement. I want to do what's right. I want to get right with God. I want to have a relationship with God." They were showing that they had a change of heart. It even says some soldiers came and were baptized. I don't know if these, it doesn't say if they were Greek soldiers, probably Jewish soldiers that were serving Herod. These would have been like the turncoats. These would have been the people who had betrayed your nation if you were a true Jewish patriot. So John is in jail, and people have responded differently to him. The Pharisees also came to John, but here, Jesus is looking them in the eye, and he says to them, "You know, what kind of person was John? What kind of person was John?" He's looking at the crowd, he's looking at the Pharisees, and he says, "Who was this guy?" And then he says, "You know what? He was the promised prophet. He was one, he wasn't like a piece of grass blowing in the wind. He wasn't someone who paid attention to opinion polls to see which way the winds of the populace was going, because the population would vacillate rapidly. We don't have that problem in America, do we? We don't have popular. But that's the way it was. And Jesus says, "Listen, he was a prophet. He didn't change his message. He was stalwart. And he says he wore camel hair and ate bugs and honey. And he was full on in the mold of the prophet. When people thought of prophet, that's what they thought of. Someone who's living out in the wilderness, just radically calling people to come to God and repent." Jesus, it's interesting, he says he wasn't wearing nice, you know, fabrics, you know, purchased at JCPenney's. He wasn't like those kings, those people in high authority and power. He was different. He was a true prophet. But he was more than just a prophet. He was the one that was promised in the Old Testament, who was going to go before Jesus, go before Yahweh, before he returned and brought his king to the throne in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, the crowd, when they hear Jesus say this, they're like, "Yes, that's right. We received his baptism, and what you're saying, Jesus, that's right on. We fully agree with that." Because they had received his baptism. But it's interesting, the Pharisees, this is when some people might say, "Boo," right? The Pharisees are not considered to be the winner of the story here. And the lawyers, they respond very differently. They rejected John's baptism. They did not receive the baptism of John. Now, Pharisee is kind of a term we don't really understand. And that's why I gave the little bit of the background of the history of the people of God. Because the Pharisees was a group, it was like a special sect. It was a special, like special forces, like spiritual special forces. It was a group of men who had heard the history of how Israel had blown it so many times, worshiping idols, you know, not obeying God's law, not keeping the Sabbath. And this group had arisen about 100 or 150 years before Jesus came. And they, when they came back from the captivity of Babylon, they said, okay, guys, here's the deal. Let's do what God says, okay? Let's actually obey the law, and then it will go well with us. That's what God said, okay? So this was a good start, right? This is a decent desire to not keep blowing it, okay? This started well. And unfortunately, they had several generations of these Pharisees, and what probably started with good intention had really become very, very legalistic. Very, very. In fact, they said God's law wasn't even good enough. What we're going to do, we're going to add a big barrier of extra laws around God's law so we can be sure we're not disobeying all of God's law. So when people watched the Pharisees walk down the road, it was obvious they were Pharisees. They dressed differently, they walked differently, they acted. They were the special forces. They were the Green Beret of the Jews, okay? And these were the people you thought, if anybody knows God, these holy people must know God. But when they heard John's call to repentance, they didn't take it. They in fact, it's interesting, Jesus, like, makes fun of them a little bit here. He says, you know what? You guys are like, nothing's good enough for you. No one's going to make you happy, okay? You guys watched John, and he said, you know, it's kind of like if you were to play a sad song and demand someone to weep, and then you play a happy song and demand them to dance and sing. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen the Cowboys, the Westerns, where it's like, dance, pilgrim, like where you're shooting gun at someone's feet and you're making them dance. It's like, nothing's good enough for you. It doesn't matter. John came and you said he had a demon, and then I came, and you say that I'm a drunkard because I'm hanging out with sinful people, okay? So no one was good enough for these guys. They were highly judgmental. Now, I know none of us are like them. None of us are judgmental. No, that's not true. All of us have similarities to these Pharisees. I remember a time, even in my early teen years, you know, God was working in my heart, and for whatever reason, like, me and my brother got it in our head that, hey, you know what, when we go to the theater, it's, like, super expensive, and it's, like, always a waste of time and money, so let's not, like, go to the theater at all for, like, a year or whatever. It was just, like, my brother and me, and it was, like, because we just want to, like, we wanted to serve the Lord. We wanted to, like, go after God, and, you know, we had, like, really good heart motives for about 5 minutes. And then it was like every time someone went to the theater, we're like, oh man, sinners. They're such a sinner, like going to the theater, you know. It's just human nature. What starts out well often can move into, you know, maybe some conviction that you have before the Lord, but then it's easy to start putting that standard on other people. So these lawyers, on one hand, had the moral purpose of God, but they weren't really interested in the message of Jesus or of John. They didn't care really about what God was doing. It's interesting. It says there, says in the text that they rejected the purposes of God. They rejected the purpose of God for them to repent, like John was preaching. Very interesting. They were not interested in encountering the truth of who Messiah was. John is too austere and harsh, and Jesus operates in close proximity and in relationship with sinful people, including tax collectors, and he eats and drinks with them. And so we have, this is setting the scene, and then Luke brings us into this very intimate story, this very poignant story, and the Holy Spirit, working through Luke, has basically zoomed in on this contrast between the Pharisees' response to Jesus and the response of a sinner. And my main point today is really this, is Jesus demands everyone respond to him. Everyone must respond to Jesus. And there really are only two options. Either we will respond in rejection, or we will respond in repentance. We will either respond in rejection, or we will respond in repentance. There is no middle option. There is no neutral ground. When people encounter Christ, they will either reject him or they will repent and come to him in humble faith. And that is what we see close up in this situation in the Pharisee's house. So a Pharisee's there. He's listening to Jesus. Jesus is saying these things. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to invite Jesus to my house. Okay? And I'm listening. I'm thinking, Why is he doing this? He's saying mean things about you. Why would you invite him to your house? And I can only think of a few reasons, perhaps. Maybe he wants to help Jesus kind of restore his reputation and his image, you know? He's everyone thinks he's this kind of sketchy character hanging out with all these lowlifes and riffraff. And maybe if we invite him to our house, you know, this could help elevate his position. Maybe that'll help him out a little bit. Or maybe he's concerned about the crowd's opinion of the Pharisees. Maybe he can see the crowds that are coming and flocking to this traveling rabbi, and he thinks, well, hey, maybe the little of that will rub off on me if I have him to my house. You know, I can just kind of have him over, and people will think, hey, you know, maybe some of that, we have that, maybe fame by association could happen. We don't know. But it's clear that this Pharisee doesn't really have a lot of affection for Jesus in his heart. And we'll find out a little bit more about that later. But as Jesus is sitting there, and he's starting to eat with this Pharisee, and there's other guests there, and it, you know, back then they didn't have electricity, so there would have been doors open or windows open, or maybe they were eating outdoors, we don't know. But it was clearly, their lines of, like, if someone walked into your house while you're eating a meal, that would be really strange. But that wasn't strange to this culture, for whatever reason. But what was strange is the person that came in. And it says that this woman came in, a woman of the city, a sinner. We don't know her name. We don't know her story. All we know is she was from that town, from that village. And everyone in that village would have known her story. They would have known what her lifestyle was like, and she was branded sinner, probably a prostitute. She comes in, and she's carrying this precious ointment, this perfume in an expensive jar, and she falls down at Christ's feet, and she starts heaving and sobbing, and the tears roll down her eyes, roll down her face, her nose, and start drenching the feet of Messiah Jesus. And she takes her hair, which is probably uncovered, probably lowered, and she starts cleaning his dirty feet with her hair. And then she pours the precious perfume on his feet and starts kissing his feet. It's quite scandalous, quite strange. And it's strange to us in our modern setting where we don't walk around barefooted. But it would have been even more scandalous in the Middle Eastern culture. Reading the Bible is a cross-cultural thing. I don't know if you know this. You have to know ancient history and you have to know stuff cross-culturally. My reference point here is our family lived overseas for several years in Asia, and one of the cardinal sins in Southeast Asia is to ever touch someone's head. It's something you would do to a little child, maybe, but you would never do it to a peer or someone above you. And if you even point your feet at someone or touch someone with your feet, that's like the worst thing ever. That's like, you know, flipping the bird to someone, or worse. You're basically, yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Middle East people throwing their shoes at, like, dictators that they don't like. You know, that's the idea. It's like the lower the part of the body, the dirtier. because you're walking around on dusty, dirty streets. There's animal dung on the ground. There's all this stuff. And it was customary to, when you came to someone's into someone's house, like just like we kind of stamp our boots or something, kick off our shoes, it's like overseas, it's like basically a huge insult if you even walk into someone's house with your shoes. And it's like, imagine like standing on your mattress in your dirty boots or something like that. It's like, that's how gross it is to walk into someone's house. And so in the Middle East, it was very similar. When you were welcomed into someone's house, it was just common custom to have a servant or have someone have a place to wash their feet. And also, we learn later, there's other things that they would do. But clearly, the Pharisee didn't do that. And so, how does the Pharisee, what is he thinking? What are the thoughts running through his head? And we're given insight into his thoughts. He's thinking, okay, the question is, who is John the Baptist? Who is Jesus? If Jesus is really a holy prophet of God, he would not let this vile person come close to him, okay? Because God is holy. He's set apart. He's different. And if God's prophets, their job is to come out and to call people to repentance and to change. And here you have this situation where the holy prophet, I mean, let's be honest, it would be a little strange if you know, in a small group setting, like somebody off the street comes in and starts kissing someone's feet. That's just odd. That's just really strange. But here, it's the question is Jesus a prophet? Is he a holy man? Well, clearly not, because if he was holy and if he knew who this person was, he would not allow this to happen. And Jesus, and here's the tenderness of Jesus and his tenderness towards a Pharisee. It's interesting, it starts the story. We don't know the name of the Pharisee and we don't know the name of the woman. But here, Jesus sees his judgmental thoughts, not just against the woman, but also against him. And he says, hey, Simon, can I tell you something? He's drawing Simon. So now we know this guy's name is Simon. There's a lot of Simons in the Bible. This is a Pharisee named Simon. It's a common name. And he says, sure, you can tell me something. And he tells him a little parable. He says, once there was a man who owed $7,000 and another man who owed $70,000. And the person that they owed it to, they couldn't pay, and he totally wiped out their debt. He canceled their debt. And his simple question to Simon is, hey, which one of these guys is going to love the lender more? Which one of them is going to show loyalty and honor and affection more? And he says, well, I suppose it was the guy who was forgiven more. He's a really smart Pharisee, I tell you. And then Jesus says, do you see this woman? Now, that's kind of a strange question. Do you see this woman? As if to say, yes, this woman has something really special. And then he contrasts her hospitality with his hospitality. And he does it right in front of everyone. That's the interesting thing. He says, listen, I came in here, you didn't even wash my feet, but she's been washing my feet with her tears and with her hair. You didn't put any oil, you know, which is a common thing back then to anoint people's heads with oil, and yet she's putting this really expensive perfume on me. You didn't give me a kiss, which was a very common, it's like a handshake, but she's been kissing my feet. She hasn't stopped. And then he says something that echoes in the ears of the Pharisees who know the story. He says, you know what? This woman's sins are forgiven. You can see it because of her great love. Now, what's interesting is he has said this before. You remember the story of the paralytic who was lowered through the roof? This is exactly what he said to that guy. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees were aghast. Like, who is this who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. And here he does it again. He does it again. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Her sins are forgiven. This woman had something that the Pharisee didn't have. She was repentant. She was humble. And the Pharisee was proud. The Pharisee was hard-hearted and judgmental. I wonder what happened after this episode. We don't know what happened to Simon. We have no history of his response. Did he go to bed that night kind of wishing he would have done things a little different with Jesus? Or was he further hardened in his heart? We're left kind of wondering the condition of his heart. We're left without the story being finished, and we can hope that he reconsidered his position, because here's the little phrase he says at the end. He says, you know what? She loves much because she was forgiven much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So for us today, what I want us to consider is why the Spirit would put this story in the Scriptures for us. This woman, she was filled with shame. She was filled with a bad reputation. She had nothing to lose. She didn't care if she would have to endure the judging stares of these men at the table. All she cared about was expressing her gratitude to the one who had liberated her from the burden of her guilt and shame. We don't know what her interactions with Christ were before this moment. We don't know, did she hear him preaching about the kingdom of God when Jesus said, blessed are those who weep, blessed are those who are brokenhearted, blessed are those who are poor. This kingdom of God is not for the rich and the powerful and the elite. It is for the outcasts of society. It is for those who have nothing to lose. And it's worth losing everything for. But just like the woman, you and I are guilty of great sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our righteous acts, apart from God's work, are like gross, bloody rags. Nothing we could ever do could make us free of shame, the shame of sin. But Christ came to bear our shame. He would hang naked on a tree that we might be clothed with his righteousness. This is the great exchange. And after the sermon, we're going to have a time of communion together. And what I want us to think about, what I want us to meditate on, when we get the elements and we sit back down, it's a time to reflect and think. And so we can remember the feet that this woman wept over were the very feet that in just a year or two would be pierced to bear her shame. He took on her shame, and he took on our shame as well. And I don't know where all of us are coming from, but I do know that shame is real in our lives. And shame is actually a good thing. Okay, shame tells us something's wrong. Something's wrong inside our hearts. It's a good signal, but it's a terrible way to live. It will crush us, the shame for the things that we have done, for the things that we've thought, for the people that we have used, maybe for the people that have used us. We don't know this woman's story, and I think it's because God wants us to consider ways in which we're like her. We deserve to be outcasts of society, but God in his mercy has welcomed us in. And my prayer for us and for you this morning is that you would sense that welcome and that would be transferred in the way you welcome others into your life as well. How will you respond to Jesus? I think perhaps also we connect with this character of the Pharisee. Okay, I know this is true for me, being raised in the church. I can become cold-hearted towards the things of God. And my love for God does grow cold. And as I've meditated on this story a lot, I've thought, man, what would it have been like for Simon to just be cut to the quick right in that moment and realize, wow, this woman is repenting in the way I need to repent of my pride and my arrogance and my judgmental nature. I take the throne of God and judge man. God alone sees the hearts of man. Man looks on the outward appearance. I don't know about you guys, but I'm totally guilty of judging on the outward appearance. And the good news for us today is that we can love God much. We can love him much. And what we need to do is for God's forgiveness to get down deep into our hearts. Some of us maybe treat this inheritance, you know, maybe we're raised in the church. You know, remember the story of Esau, how he sold his birthright for a pot of stew? I think we do that often. We forget the riches that we've been given in Christ. So today, as we come to communion, my prayer is that the righteousness of Christ would cause us to be broken over our own sinfulness and our lack of love, and that we would receive his kind touch. In closing, Christ's words to this woman are quite profound, quite profound. He just told Simon, her sins are forgiven, and then he looks to her, and he says, Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. She's expressed faith, not through words, but through actions. And he says to her, go in peace. What a powerful word of God to us this morning, that we can be saved as we put our faith in Christ. It's not effort. It's not our works, not earning his pleasure, but it's only through his great mercy and kindness towards us. I'm just going to close with a quote here. This is a book called Shame Interrupted, and the author says this. With our touch, Jesus becomes our scapegoat. In his touch, Jesus takes our sin and absorbs our shame, and we receive his righteousness. If you prefer symmetry in your relationships, in which you give a gift of similar value to the one you receive, you have not yet touched Jesus. She gave him this valuable perfume, but she knew this is not an equal gift. She knew this is just a response of gratefulness. So let us enter into that as we come to the Lord's table today.